Well, as you probably guessed from the children's message, our sermon text this morning is the passage known as the wedding at Cana. And we've been traveling through the Gospel of Luke up until this point, but we're going to take a slight detour and go into the Gospel of John. And we're doing that because John is the only one who records this account. It comes from John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. And this story, this account of Jesus' life, is one that for many people is a favorite, and for others causes a little bit of uneasiness and question. So let's read this account, and as Norm pointed out to me last week, we stand out of reverence for the Word of God at the beginning, but we don't during the sermon. So let's rise out of reverence to the Word of God. And on the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw out some and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called to the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when the people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But if you have kept the good wine until now, this, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed him." You may be seated. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your word. Your word is good. Your word is truth. By your word, you show us our sin, and by your word, you grant us forgiveness. Allow us to trust in the finished work of Christ. Amen. Well, this miracle of Jesus, recorded right here in John chapter 2, is the very first recorded miracle of Jesus that the church has. And for us, as we look at it today, everything in there might seem just a little bit strange. We have Jesus, the disciples, and Mary, and they're at a wedding feast, and it's the third day of the wedding feast. You see, weddings were handled a little bit differently back then. I haven't heard of anybody today having a wedding feast go for 3 days, but in first century Israel, the wedding feast would normally last for a full week. And then it would be ended with this processional of the bride and groom being led from the bride's house to the groom's house that would be their new home together. And this 7-day event, this wedding feast, was called a feast for a good reason. It was a full week that was spent with people enjoying themselves, rejoicing. They were eating, drinking, making merry, and celebrating this gift of marriage that God had given. And in those days, the stable beverage, the thing that was always on the dinner table, was not milk or water like it is today, but instead that staple beverage that was there for every meal was a glass of wine. So for a feast to run out of wine 3 days into a 7-day event was actually a pretty big problem. And it would have been a major embarrassment for the bride and groom. Now, we don't know exactly why they ran out of wine. John's gospel doesn't tell us, and neither does history. But it's possible that they were poor and just couldn't afford to take care of the wedding feast. It's also possible that they tasked someone to get the wine and he just miscalculated. We'll really never know the reasons why they ran out of wine. The only thing we do know is that they ran out, and they ran out pretty early on. And so they had 4 days ahead of them with no wine, which was that staple beverage at every meal. Apparently, Mary, Jesus' mother, was of some kind of importance to the bride and groom. Maybe she was a relative or a close friend. We say this because she finds out that the wine is out before anybody else does. When you look at the Greek, it says that the wine had not yet run out, but it was beginning to fail. So Mary notices before the wine is gone. And not only does she notice, but she attempts to solve the problem and to save this couple from the embarrassment that they would face. Mary goes about solving the problem in a strange and unexpected way. You have to remember, Mary, Jesus, the disciples, they are not in their hometown. They're a few days' walk away from home. They're in this place called Cana of Galilee, which was certainly less familiar to them than home. So one would expect Mary to go to somebody that lived in Cana, somebody that knew the town, knew what was going on, and ask them to go to the store and pick up more wine, or at least point her in the right direction that so she could help out this wedding party. But instead of going to someone local, somebody who would have known where to get wine, she goes to her son. She goes to Jesus. And she asks Jesus to go and find more wine. Maybe she went to Jesus because she knew he didn't have any responsibilities other than rejoicing and celebrating with everyone else. Or maybe, just maybe, Mary remembered who her son truly was. That he was no normal man, but instead that he was the Son of God. Maybe Mary was looking for something more than just a run to the local grocery store, but she was looking for something miraculous. We'll never know exactly why Mary asked, but we know she asked Jesus, and we know Jesus took care of the task. As Mary asked Jesus to go and take care of the wine, he responds in a very strange way to our ears. Basically, he says, "Woman, what does this have to do with us?" And I kind of wish my mom was here today so I could ask her what she would do if I said that, but I can tell you it's probably going to be a slap in the mouth. If we treated our mothers this way in English, we probably would get scolded or hit in one form or another. But these words of Jesus are not nearly as harsh and offensive as they sound. Got to remember, Jesus is speaking in Aramaic. John is recording what he said in Greek, and we've just read it in English. And our translators were very, very good. But things still get lost in translation from time to time. So for Jesus to say that word mother in Aramaic, it was not offensive at all. He was not saying something that would have made her upset. And his question is really, truly just an honest one. It may sound a bit offensive to us, but really it was, why are you asking me? I'm not the obvious choice. What common interest do you and I have in making sure there's enough wine? You see, Mary's interest in the situation and Jesus' interest in the situation, we're going to find are very different. Mary's interest was to save this couple from the public humiliation and embarrassment that was coming. But Jesus' interest was something greater. Something better than just being nice and helping a nice young couple save face. Mary trusts in her son and tells the servants, just do whatever he says. Whatever he says, take care of it. And so Jesus instructs them and they listen. He says, fill these ceremonial washing pots. They're each 20 or 30 gallons and there are six of them. Go and fill them with water. Can you imagine this task? 20 to 30 gallons of water hand-drawn six times into these pots. Must have been some big, strong servants carrying these around too. It would have been no joke. So after this massive task is undertaken, and after it is finished, there's 120 to 180 gallons sitting in these pots waiting. When it's finished, Jesus tells them, take a little bit of this water that you just drew by hand, that you just filled these pots with, and bring it to the master of the feast. And as this water hits the lips of the master, he had no idea where it had come from, no idea where it had been drawn, but as it touches his lips, he proclaims that this was the best wine of the feast. This was the kind of wine you would serve first to impress your guests. Jesus had provided them good wine. And he didn't just provide enough to take care of the meal, didn't just provide enough to take care of the day. He provided between 600 and 900 normal-sized bottles of wine for this feast. They would have had leftovers. What a good and gracious gift Jesus has given to this couple that was facing embarrassment. Jesus here has made a very nice gesture. He has helped out some people that were in need, and he's kept them from facing some real embarrassment in their day. But so what? What does this have to do with the rest of the Gospel of John? Why did John get inspired by the Holy Spirit to record this and put it in his gospel? What in the world does wine or water being turned into wine have to do with the grand scheme of eternity and salvation? Well, John tells us. He tells us exactly the reason why his gospel has been recorded in the final chapter of the book. In John 20, 30 to 31, he says this. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. Every sign, every miracle that John recorded, every miracle that the Holy Spirit inspired him to write down was written for one simple purpose and one purpose only: to make the case for Jesus Christ being the eternal Son of God so that you and I might believe in him and have eternal life by his name. The Holy Spirit inspired John to record these signs and miracles of Jesus because they point to him being the Lamb of God come to take away the sin of the entire world. These signs and miracles are supposed to reveal Jesus to us and build the case for him being that long-awaited Messiah. They were to point to Jesus as the salvation of God that John had prepared the way for. These signs and miracles, which begin with Jesus turning water into wine here at Cana, serve as markers along a trail that leads us to a cross and an empty tomb. All of these signs were left by Jesus and recorded by John so that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the very Son of God, and believe in him, and by believing have eternal life. You see, we, like the bride and groom in Cana of Galilee, have got a problem. But our problem isn't as small and as insignificant as committing a cultural faux pas, like running out of wine at a party. Our problem is much larger, it's much deeper, and the consequences of our problem are far, far greater. The problem that we have is a three-letter word called sin. And each and every one of us can and should confess, like David in the Psalms, that we know our transgressions, that our sin is ever before us, that against God we have sinned and done evil in his sight, that in sin we were conceived and in iniquity we were born. And we can confess, just like the Apostle Paul, that we know that nothing good dwells in us. For we have the desire to do right and cannot carry it out. The good that we want we do not do, but we continue to do the evil we do not want. My friends, we are sinful people. And the wages that our sins have earned is nothing short of death and eternal damnation. But thankfully, Jesus' mission on earth was not just to save people from cultural faux pas and mistakes. His mission was not just to keep us from being embarrassed by the things we've done. He didn't come to make us look good in front of other people. If we follow the path of Jesus' life laid out by the Gospel of John, we're going to find that Jesus did a lot to help people in his day. But every time he helped someone, it serves as a signpost. It serves as a marker along the trail to something far, far greater. These signposts and these markers all testify and reveal to us who Jesus is. That he is the Word become flesh to dwell among us. That he is the true light to bring light to the entire world. And that he is the perfect Passover lamb come to take away the sin of the world. Each of these signs along Jesus' path is a marker telling us who he is as he travels toward the cross and the open tomb, a path that he walked for you. Jesus revealed himself to the world and his disciples by these signs that John recorded, and he has chosen to reveal himself and come to us through signs as well, signs in which his word resides. You see, Jesus has chosen to continue to reveal himself in the signs of his word proclaimed, taught, and read. In the signs of his word connected with the waters of holy baptism and his word connected with his body and blood at the Lord's table. He has given us each of these signs as pure gift. And in these miraculous signs, Jesus continues to reveal himself to us. In these signs, Jesus takes sinners and he moves them from darkness to light, from death to life, from being no people to being his beloved children. See, at this wedding feast in Cana, Jesus began to reveal to everyone there, to his servants, to his disciples, to his mother, and even to us, who he was. This was, as John said, the first of his signs, the first marker on the journey for our salvation. Through these signs, Jesus points to the restoration of all creation that he would accomplish at his resurrection that Easter morning. Through this first miracle and all of his miracles, Jesus was manifesting and making known his glory and giving us a small taste of what was to come. What was to come is the restoration of our lives and our God, and a sure hope of our resurrection when he returns. Jesus has given us many signs. From the first sign at Cana to every sign on the way to the cross and the empty tomb, the signs testify to who Jesus is and what he came to do for you. In the waters of baptism, at the Lord's table, and through God's holy word, we are also given signs. Signs that proclaim to us and give to us everything Jesus has done on our behalf. Through these signs, Jesus reveals to us that his life was lived for us, that his death was the death we deserved, and he reveals that because of his resurrection, we too can be sure that we will rise. We will rise to glory because he did. These signs are proof that everything Jesus did, everything that he accomplished, was for you and freely given to you. These signs are given that we might believe that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that by believing we might have life and life eternal in his name. Heavenly Father, your word is good. Lord, thank you for the mercy and compassion that Jesus had on this couple in Cana. Lord, thank you that he provided for their needs and took care of them. Lord, in a much greater way, you have taken care of us. Every good thing we have is a gift from you. But even more so, you took care of our biggest problem, sin. Because our sin was heaped upon you upon that cross. When you died for that sin, you paid the price for it, every last one. When you proclaimed it is finished, it was truly done. Lord, allow us to trust that. And by your word, strengthen us for your service. Let us live as a redeemed people. Lord, we pray this in your holy name. Amen.